Good morning. This morning I'm reading from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, and I think it'll be on the screen as well, but it's also in your bulletin. And it's short and sweet. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I've no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' This is how..." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." And the second reading comes from Psalm 49, verses 1 to 20. "Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Joan, for bringing those readings to us. And we're going to be focusing particularly on the one from Luke chapter 12, though you will have noticed from the readings there are lots of common themes between Psalm 49 and Luke 12, and we'll touch upon many of those themes. It'd be helpful to have Luke 12 open in front of you, though, and either finding it inside the newsletter, or if you want to open up the actual Bible, please take a moment to do that now. As you're finding Luke 12, I'm going to pray, and we've sung earlier, ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find. So it's fitting that we ask God to help us as we seek to learn from his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that you will give to those who sincerely ask for things in accordance with your will. We know it is your will for us as your people to grow in our faith and to learn more from you. So we ask for those things to be happening now. We pray that you would search our hearts and enable us to seek Jesus more and to find our true treasure in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, we concluded our series in 1 Samuel 1 to 7, a part of the Old Testament. And you'll remember in the closure to that series, we saw the wonderful moment where Israel, what have I got there? Could you go to the top of the sermon, please, Julie, if you find that? We noted at the end of 1 Samuel 1 to 7 that the people of Israel marvellously turned to God. They rejected their idols that they'd accumulated for themselves, and they, in humble repentance, turned in faith to the living God, the true God. And we made the point at the time that God's people of every age are being called to identify and relinquish the false gods that compete with Christ for our allegiance. And surely one of the most common rivals to God's rule in our hearts is money and possessions. We may not bow down to carved statues as the people in Samuel's day were prone to do, but we can still look to money or possessions for security, for comfort, for allegiance, for meaning, for hope, in ways that belong to God alone. And that was just as true in Jesus' day. Jesus and his apostles after him devote a lot of their teaching to the topic of money and possessions, which so readily competes for our hearts. And that's why we're spending for the next 5 weeks time in this series considering the topic, the generous life, money, possessions and the heart. And you'll see, as is listed up there on the screen, we've got a bit of a key theme for this whole series. We're actually going to be looking at that particular passage in Matthew 6 later in our series, but one of those verses really stands out throughout the course of this whole series, and that is the verse that Amanda shared with us in the family spot, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're going to be doing some heart work. The Lord's going to be doing some heart work in our midst. I know some of us here have experienced physical heart surgery. We've had our hearts physically handled by experts, and we know how vulnerable that can make us feel. Just the other week, I met an old Christian friend. It was at the Gong Men's Day. I ran into a friend from Wollongong, an older friend, a retired minister, who I hadn't seen for some time, and he shared with me the doctors had discovered a serious problem with his heart rhythm, and that explains why when I saw him at the end of last year, he didn't look good at all, but he looked remarkably different when I saw him just a week ago, and it was because the doctors had diagnosed this serious heart problem. They'd fitted him with a pacemaker, and every area of his life had been transformed as the surgeon, as the doctors worked on his heart. Now, how do you feel when the surgeon this morning is God and his eyes are fixed intently on your heart? Just like the physical heart patient, we may feel a little nervous, but we just got to remember God's work in our midst, in our lives, is always good. With his spirit as the searchlight and his word as the scalpel, he exposes what is unhealthy in our hearts, and he produces in his power hearts that trust him more, that that are more securely founded in him and that hold a little less tightly to things like money and possessions and become increasingly generous and loving. So over the next 5 weeks, as I say, I'm going to invite us, encourage us to allow God's Spirit and God's Word working together to examine our hearts, confident that the great physician always knows what he's doing and he always works for the good of his people. So for the first sermon in our series, we're looking at this parable that Jesus taught, the parable that has become known to us today as the parable of the rich fool from Luke 12. So make sure you have that open in front of you. And the first thing to say this morning as we look at this parable is that Jesus' teaching was never delivered in a vacuum. It was always delivered within a particular context. And the context in this case is that of a man in the crowd asking Jesus to rule on a dispute regarding inheritance. And what Jesus does in verses 13 to 15, rather than adjudicating on the dispute, what Jesus does, this is our first point, he exposes the heart behind the dispute, verses 13 to 15. He exposes the heart behind the dispute, verses 13 to 15. Now, the passage begins with what appears to be a fairly ordinary family disagreement. Verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This anonymous man clearly recognises Jesus possesses moral authority. He believes Jesus is qualified to judge. But notice carefully what he asks. He doesn't ask Jesus to hear both sides of the case. He doesn't ask Jesus to arbitrate. He asks Jesus to rule in his favour. He assumes, do you see, he assumes Jesus will agree with him. And isn't that often our tendency as well? We come to Jesus wanting him to endorse our plans, affirm our desires, solve our problems exactly as we think they should be solved. Yet Jesus refuses. Verse 14, look at verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus is not uninterested in justice, but he sees a deeper issue. He sees something more dangerous than a disputed inheritance. He sees a heart that may already be captive to greed. And so Jesus uses this man's request as an opportunity to warn everyone listening. Verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Now notice the strength of Jesus' warning. Watch out, be on your guard. These are not casual words Jesus is using. They're battlefield language. They imply danger. They imply threat. They imply greed is an enemy capable of doing great harm. When my wife Corin first moved from the UK to Australia, one of the things that really stood out to her were these fire danger signs that appeared on the side of the road. And she noted quite alarmingly that the range of levels of fire danger ranged from low to catastrophic. When conditions reach catastrophic levels, people are told not merely to prepare but to leave. The danger's that serious. And I don't think it'd be overstating the case to say Jesus regards greed as a catastrophic spiritual danger. He speaks about money and possessions more than almost any other issue, practically. Again and again, he warns wealth can become a rival god. Not because possessions are evil in themselves, but because they have a remarkable ability to capture our hearts. And that is why Jesus immediately moves from the inheritance dispute to the condition of the heart. The real issue is not the inheritance. The real issue is whether possessions have become more important than God. Which leads to our second point this morning. Jesus exposes the folly of living for possessions. Jesus exposes the folly of living for possessions, verses 16 to 21. And to drive home the warning, Jesus tells a parable. It's one of the simplest parables Jesus ever told, but it's the most, or one of the most confronting. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Everything begins with abundance. The man's already wealthy. The term translated ground refers not to a small plot, but to extensive holdings. This is a substantial landowner. And in this particular year, he experiences extraordinary success. His harvest is so large, he doesn't have room to store it in his barns. So suddenly he faces a dilemma. What should he do? Now notice carefully what happens next. Verse 17, what are we told? He thought to himself. Literally, he begins reasoning with himself. He consults nobody else, not his family, not his neighbours, not those in need, and certainly not God. The only voice he listens to is his own. And as the parable unfolds, one word, one idea keeps appearing. Did you notice it? My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. Everything revolves around him. The abundance has not made him thankful. It's made him self-absorbed. And the tragedy is that his plans appear entirely sensible. From a purely financial perspective, many people would regard his plan as sensible and responsible. Most people would congratulate him. His strategy is prudent, efficient, responsible, successful. He decides to build bigger barns, store more grain, create greater security, and then enjoy a comfortable retirement. Verse 19. You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. From a worldly perspective, he has made it. He's achieved the dream. Security, comfort, independence. The ability to do whatever he wants. If people were assessing this man's life, they might describe him as wise, successful, disciplined, a model of good planning. But God's assessment is radically different. Verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Not successful, not wise, not admirable. Fool. Why? Not because he's wealthy. The Bible teaches wealth itself is sinful. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. The problem is not the riches. The problem is what the riches have done to the heart. God is absent from every calculation. There's no gratitude, no dependence, no generosity, no concern for God's kingdom, no concern for other people, only himself. The rich man believes he owns everything. Yet there's one thing he does not control. His own life. Verse 20. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Notice the irony. The rich man is planning for decades. God is planning for tonight. The rich man is preparing for retirement. He's not prepared for eternity. The rich man has secured his future financially. He's completely neglected his future spiritually. And suddenly everything changes. His barns remain, his grain remains, his possessions remain, but he is gone. And all the wealth he spent his life accumulating cannot save him. It cannot delay death. It cannot pay his debt before God. It cannot accompany him into eternity. There are no luggage racks on hearses. You cannot take it with you. And tragically, the very thing he has trusted has left him utterly and entirely unprepared to meet his Creator. In many ways, Jesus is echoing what we heard earlier from that reading in Psalm 49. The psalmist observes, wealthy people are often admired and envied by others. They appear successful. They appear secure. People praise them when they prosper. Yet Psalm 49 reminds us death comes to them just as surely as it comes to everyone else. Their wealth cannot redeem them. Their riches cannot buy them another day of life. And unless they know God, all their apparent success ultimately amounts to nothing. The rich fool is really Psalm 49 brought to life. The world looks at him and says, successful. God looks at him and says, fool. The problem was not that this man's barns were full. The problem was that his heart was empty. His bank account was healthy, his soul was not. His wealth had prospered, his relationship with God had withered. And that brings us to Jesus' conclusion in verse 21. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Now notice Jesus does not say this is how it will be with rich people. He says whoever. The issue is not the size of the bank account. The issue is the direction of the heart. Are we storing up for ourselves or are we rich toward God? That's the question Jesus places before every one of us here this morning. And at this point, I want to say a few things, realising, firstly, at least among some of you, I mean, Richard's just called his wife decrepit earlier in the service. some of us are getting on in years, let's say. Some more quickly than others, maybe. And I want to say, firstly, to if you are an older Christian here, I want to say something about the model you can set for others who are younger. I want to speak of how you can be examples and mentors to the next generation. Many of us are no longer at the beginning of life. We have children, grandchildren, younger relatives, younger Christians in our church, and younger people who are quietly watching the way we live. And whether we realise it or not, we are teaching them what matters most, not primarily by what we say, but by what we pursue. They notice what excites us. They notice what we sacrifice for. They notice where our time goes, where our money goes, and what occupies our conversations. They notice whether Christ genuinely comes first. The rich fool had a full barn, but an empty soul. Imagine the tragedy of not only drifting into that mistake ourselves, but modelling that mistake to the next generation. What picture of success are we presenting those who follow us? A larger house? A larger superannuation balance? A more comfortable retirement, or a life devoted to Christ? Many younger Christians are making decisions right now about careers, relationships, priorities, and ambitions. They need older believers who can show to them that a life centered on Christ is a life that is much better than a life centered on possessions. They need to see men and women who have walked with Jesus for decades and who can honestly say life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. One of the greatest gifts we can give the next generation is not financial inheritance, but spiritual inheritance. A living example of someone who is rich towards God. But then secondly, I want to say something to all of us who are Christian, regardless of how old you may be. This is a danger for us all, isn't it? Beware the danger of drift in this area. Beware the danger of drift. Many of us started the Christian life with enthusiasm and good intention. The beginning of our Christian lives, we may have sacrificed gladly, happily living without an abundance of possessions. We may have wanted to honour Christ above all else, but there will always be the danger of drift. Not dramatic rebellion, just drift. Comfort has gradually become more important than sacrifice. Security more important than service. Accumulation more important than generosity. You find yourself increasingly dissatisfied, increasingly wanting what the world around you enjoys, increasingly focused on what you do not have. Just like Amanda with her phone. And this parable is designed to wake us up. It pours cold water on our dissatisfaction. It reminds us eternity is real, judgment is real, death is real. And therefore, how we use what God has entrusted to us matters enormously. We cannot earn salvation by generosity, only Christ saves. But those who belong to Christ listen to his warnings. They take seriously the dangers he identifies. They refuse to allow money and possessions to become masters. A word of warning to us all. But then finally, I'd also like to say something to any person here this morning who would not yet call themselves a Christian. Perhaps you've been listening to this parable and thinking, I wouldn't describe myself as greedy. The rich fool probably wouldn't have described himself that way either. The striking thing about this man is that he appears successful, responsible, and sensible. His problem was not that he had money. His problem was he had no place for God. He'd spent years preparing for the future, but no time at all preparing to meet his Maker. Jesus tells this parable because one day every single one of us will stand before God, and on that day our possessions, our achievements, and our accumulated wealth will be no help at all to us. What we need is not a larger bank account, but a restored relationship with God. And the good news of Christianity is that Jesus has come to earth to make that possible. He died and rose again so that sinners could be forgiven and be restored in relationship to God. If you've never trusted Jesus, the question this parable asks is not how much do I have, but am I ready to meet God? And throughout this series, for all of us, we're not asking whether we have money, but whether money has us. The rich fool stored up treasure for himself. Jesus calls us to be rich toward God. One path ends in loss, the other path ends in life. So as God's Spirit shines his searchlight into our hearts, and as God's word acts as the scalpel, may he expose in each one of us whatever competes with Christ in our hearts for allegiance, and may he produce in us hearts that trust him more, hold possessions more loosely, and delight increasingly in everything that he has given to us for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. Please guard us from greed and from placing our hope in possessions. By your Spirit, make us rich towards you, trusting Christ above all things and using all that you have entrusted to us for your glory. For where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So fix our hearts on Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.